I'd like us to hit the pause button this morning, and I would like us to do so in order to take just a little bit of a break in our study in the Gospel of John. We're continuing there this morning, of course, but just as we move towards that, I'd like us to hit the pause button before we enter into the text and consider a little bit in our minds the situation in John 16. The situation in particular for the disciples. We need to remember that these 11, just days ago, had marched into Jerusalem alongside Jesus. That they had marched into Jerusalem alongside Jesus in what we call Jesus' triumphal entry. And as they did so, they also heard the crowds crying out there, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." All that had taken place just days ago, and now about 4 days later only. About 4 days later, they are gathered in the upper room with the Lord. And as they are gathered there, the Lord Jesus says to them, "I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father," Jesus tells the 11. Jesus tells his disciples. They must have been exceedingly confused, exceedingly perplexed. They must have been troubled. Indeed, our text says that straightway in the first couple of verses. But now I go, verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you are going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And indeed, as we have pushed that pause button, as we consider, as we kind of imagine ourselves in the place of the disciples, we can readily see how that would have been the case. That they indeed would have been perplexed, they indeed would have been troubled and sorrowful. And thus we've been seeing, and thus we see again this morning, what we have been seeing for weeks now in John chapter 13 through even beyond this morning into John 17 that we will be moving to eventually. John 13 through 17, we have this upper room discourse of the Lord whereby he gives to the 11 these final teachings, these final instructions, knowing that they are sorrowful. Knowing that they are perplexed, he renders to them, he grants to them these marvelous final teachings, final instructions. And thus, it is most astounding, I think, when we read on into the next verse in John 16, and we encounter in verse 7 now, something that is entirely astounding that Jesus says. Jesus says there, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." It's to your advantage that I go away. Now, Jesus goes on here and explains that the reason, and we'll be doing so throughout our text this morning, the reason it is to their advantage is because he goes to the Father, and from the Father he sends the Holy Spirit, which indeed he does, of course. He will send the Holy Spirit, he tells them. He will send the Helper. And for that reason, he says, even as we continue on in verse 7, he gives that reason as the reason why he is able to say, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Jesus, in our text this morning, continues, as he has already in this upper room discourse, even last week, Jesus continues this morning, and we will therefore continue this morning to talk of the Holy Spirit, to talk of the coming of the Holy Spirit being sent by Jesus, sent by the Father, coming from the Father, but also speaking as Jesus does here, as John does, and as we will this morning, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Helper will do. That is what Jesus will be explaining further in the text. That is what we will be talking about further as we continue on just in a moment or two. But before we get to that, before we talk more about that reason why it is to your advantage that Jesus did go to the Father, I want to, first of all, just very briefly tackle a question that might be in your mind. Because I can remember this popping into my mind, even as a youth when I was first reading these words, and where Jesus says, "It is to your advantage I must go away so that I can send the Holy Spirit." And here's the question that went through my mind years and years and years ago, and maybe going through your mind perhaps as well, or did go through your mind. So let's just briefly take a look at it. What is that question? You might be saying, well, okay, I understand that it is to our advantage and my advantage as a believer that Jesus goes to the Father and sends the Spirit, but why does he have to go to the Father to do that? Why couldn't Jesus just stay here on earth? Why couldn't we have the presence of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus here on earth? Wouldn't that be even more to our advantage? Perhaps you've never wondered that. Perhaps I'm the only one. But just in case some of you have wondered that or even wonder it now, let me just tackle that in just a moment or two with three reasons. I could give you more, but three reasons why it is important that, apart from the sending of the Holy Spirit, why Jesus goes to the Father, having completed his work here on earth. And perhaps that's the first reason. But beyond that, quickly, three reasons, further reasons, why it is to our advantage that Jesus ascended. Jesus went to the Father. And these three reasons explain why and how Jesus helps us even now, even as the Spirit does here on earth. Jesus helps us from heaven. Reason number one, why it is helpful, it is to our advantage that Jesus went again to the Father. Number one, because he ascended as our forerunner. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. He ascended to the Father as our forerunner, and his acceptance back to the Father's right hand, his being received back into heaven, guarantees our reception there, our being accepted there. Reason number one. Reason number two now, why it is to our advantage that Jesus is even now in heaven and even not here on earth with us. Reason number two is that he is ministering right now in heaven as our great high priest before the throne. He is interceding on your behalf, if you are a believer here this morning. We looked at this last week in our evening service in Romans chapter 8, that the Son has ascended and is now ministering as our great high priest, interceding before the throne on our behalf, on the behalf of believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if you want to look these verses up later. Reason number three, and the final reason, at least that I will give you this morning, is it is to our advantage that Jesus ascended to the Father, for there also, not only did he ascend as our forerunner, not only does he act as our and minister as our great high priest, our intercessor, but also he rules and reigns from there as Lord of all. And here's the wonderful thing for you and I. He rules and reigns on your behalf. He rules and reigns in ways that are good for you. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord of all reigns now in that way. But now, back to our text. For those three reasons, as wonderful as they are, and they could all be sermons in themselves, but back to our text this morning, the reason that Jesus gives in our text is, it is to your advantage that I go to the Father, because then, from the Father, I will send the Spirit. So let's continue into the text and see how Jesus develops this further in our text this morning. Again, like last week in chapter 15, verses 26 and following, where there we saw also previously that Jesus would ascend and send the Spirit. We see it again in our text this morning. Also last week, and again this week, in that text last week, in our text this week, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit, whom he will send, as the helper or the advocate, the helper. And therefore, like last week, once again, even so this week, we have really one question to answer this week from our text again this week in John 16, and that is, how? How does the helper help? Because that's exactly what Jesus is going to explain now. And that's exactly what we want to look at for the remainder of our time. For there will be two ways that Jesus explains and that I will endeavor to explain from the text where the Spirit helps us as that advocate, as that helper. Reason number one, point number one here. We understand, first of all, that the Spirit will convict, that He will carry on a ministry of convicting. We see this in verse 8. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Notice a couple of things here as we move into it. Notice, first of all, that He will carry on this ministry of convicting the world. Now, of course, it's also true, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is within you. And when you sin, as you do, the Holy Spirit does a ministry of conviction in you as a believer, calling you to confess and repent and return into full fellowship with your God. But this is not what He's talking about here. Here He specifically says He will come, and when He has come, verse 8, He will convict the world. So this is a ministry of conviction that goes on in the world, with unbelievers, in other words. And that's what we'll be looking at. Also, as we move into it, and this is how we will move into it, Jesus specifically cites three areas, if you will, in which the Holy Spirit will bring this ministry of conviction. He will bring it of sin, or concerning sin, concerning righteousness, and concerning judgment. So let's look at this ministry of conviction. Let's look at it as Jesus gives under those three headings. First of all, He will convict of sin. He will convict concerning sin. Jesus explains each of these, including of sin, in each of the following verses. And He explains how the Holy Spirit will convict of sin in verse 9. Of sin, or concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Remember, even as I said 1 minute ago, remember that Jesus here is speaking of the Holy Spirit doing this work of conviction in the world. And the world, by definition, is the realm of unbelievers. Unbelievers are the world is unbelievers. That's what Jesus is talking about here, even as we noted moments ago. So these are individuals then who do not believe. These are individuals, at least as yet, as the Holy Spirit comes and brings about that work of conviction, as yet they have not trusted in Christ, even as Eslin and Angeline proclaimed their faith in the waters of baptism. These are ones who have not responded in faith to the truths that Jesus has been teaching in His earthly ministry. They have not responded in faith to the gospel, and therefore, because of their unbelief, even as Jesus says in verse 9, because of their unbelief, they remain in their sins. And therefore, they are in need of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And so after Jesus ascends, He sends the Spirit. And the Spirit comes and continues Jesus' work by bringing to bear in people's hearts the truths, the gospel truths that Jesus has been proclaiming. The Spirit brings to bear those truths, those teachings of Jesus, the gospel teachings to the world through the apostles. Through the apostles, and as they hand down their teachings and their truths that the Spirit has guided them into to us, we likewise proclaim those gospel truths into the world. And we do so praying that the Spirit would do His work of conviction. So first of all, in that way, the Spirit works convicting and calling to repentance. For that is this work of convicting. This work of convicting is convincing of guilt, convincing of sin, and calling, therefore, to repentance. So first of all, the Spirit does this of sin because they do not believe, and therefore they remain in their sin. But secondly, not only of sin, but also the Spirit also convicts concerning righteousness. Verse 10, he mentions this again and then goes on once again to explain this a little bit further. The Spirit, verse 10, will convict of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's a little bit of an unusual explanation. What does Jesus exactly mean by that? I'm sending the Spirit to convict of righteousness, and the reason he needs to specifically convict of righteousness is because I'm going to the Father. What exactly does he mean by that? Well, we need to understand that as Jesus ministered before his ascension, as Jesus ministered, carried on his ministry here on earth, and this goes without saying, but I'll say it nonetheless, Jesus faced opposition. And his greatest opposition came from who? Came from the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious rulers. And what was perhaps one of the most characteristic things regarding those people? They trusted in their own self-righteousness. They trusted in their own righteousness. A righteousness that will not allow them to stand in the presence of Holy God. And they rejected Christ, they rejected his message, and they rejected his righteousness, which is, hear me, the only righteousness that allows one to stand with right standing before and in the very presence of God. As we are declared righteous in Christ, not only forgiven of our sin, but having our sin placed on Christ, and by faith receiving Christ as Savior, and having his righteousness imputed and credited to us, his perfect righteousness, the only righteousness that will allow one to stand in the presence of Holy God. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, rejected that righteousness and clung to their own self-righteousness. And therefore, what happened when Jesus ascended? Why does he speak of his ascension here? Because first of all, in the resurrection, but also in the ascension, as the Father brings about the resurrection, as the Father brings about the ascension, he vindicates Jesus. He vindicates and confirms the message of Jesus. And he vindicates the righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, back here in John chapter 16, as Jesus here speaks of the Holy Spirit convicting concerning righteousness, the Spirit does so because anyone trusting in their own self-righteousness, anyone clinging to that, needs to understand, forgive me for the colloquialism here, and it really doesn't fit anymore. We used to say that and 25 cents will get you a cup of coffee. Now their self-righteousness plus $4.95 will get you a latte, perhaps we could say. But their own self-righteousness is utterly worthless, and they have rejected the only righteousness that allows them to come into the presence of God. And therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit is ever needful, is absolutely needful. They must understand and reject not Christ's righteousness, but reject any clinging to their own righteousness, and come by faith to Christ and receive his righteousness. Thirdly, quickly we move on. Thirdly here, the Spirit also convicts concerning judgment. And once again, Jesus explains it in the next verse. The Spirit will come, Jesus says, the Spirit will come and do a work of convicting the world. And verse 11, he will do so of judgment, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. In Jesus' death, in Jesus' resurrection, the evil one, Satan, the ruler of this world, of whom Jesus speaks here, Satan was judged at that moment. Now, of course, his final judgment and the carrying out of the sentence, if you will, his being cast, Revelation, his being cast into the lake of fire, the carrying out of the sentence is yet to come. But nevertheless, in Jesus' death and in his resurrection, his victorious resurrection, which once again was the Father vindicating his Son, vindicating and confirming and receiving the sacrifice that he made, vindicating and confirming the righteousness of Christ, that in that also the evil one was judged. And what Jesus is saying here, I think, in verse 11 is, and what Revelation tells us, is the very same judgment and the very same sentence will come upon all who fail to come by faith to Christ. So praise be to God. Praise be to God as we proclaim the gospel of Christ. Praise be to God that the Spirit has come and that the Spirit is doing a work of convicting in the world, a work of convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Before we move on to the second and final point, and I'll be much shorter, don't worry, in that point. But before we move to that, I need to just make a little bit of a application comment here. Last week in our message, we spoke of, from John 15, 26, right up to John 16, verse 4, where Jesus says that the Spirit will come, and he talks about the work of the Spirit, but there he speaks and says that the Spirit, he will testify of me. And the application we made there for last week was, we need always to pray, even as I did this morning, even as I do each week, as either part of the pastoral prayer or right before I preach, we need to always be in prayer, not only when I'm preaching from up here, but every time we open the book, every time we crack open the book, the wonderful Word of God. We need to understand and pray for the working of the Spirit, that he, through the pages of Scripture, will testify of Christ. That's what we spoke of last week, that need for prayer. But even more specifically, similarly, but more specifically this week, we see by way of application of this first point that we need also to be in prayer, that the Spirit would do a work of convicting. The Spirit would do a work of convicting of sin and righteousness and of judgment to unbelievers, to the world, that they also might come to Christ. For apart from that working of the Spirit, apart from the convicting work of the Spirit, apart from the calling and drawing of the Spirit to salvation in Christ, apart from, even as we've learned a number of times earlier in the Gospel of John, apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, granting the new birth, no one will come to faith in Christ. Therefore, even as my brother prayed, we need to pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit as we proclaim Christ to a world that knows him not. And just to further pound this home, yesterday, Saturday, last Saturday of the month, at 8 o'clock in the morning, a few of us gathered here to pray specifically. There are many things that we need to pray for, many things that we need to pray for, and that we do pray for. But we need to perhaps be reminded that we need to pray, not only proclaim, but as we proclaim, we need to pray. So a few of us gathered yesterday at 8 o'clock to pray month by month on that occasion for the gospel outreach of this church in all of its facets, in all of its ministries, in all of its tentacles. And indeed this morning, just before the service, indeed each week at 10 o'clock, a few of us gather back in the library and we pray similarly, that as God's word goes forth in the morning service specifically, as well as downstairs in the Sunday school, that God would do a work, and always included there is that God will do a work and the Holy Spirit will do a work of convicting and drawing to Christ. We need to be a church. If you're going past the bulletin board at the back, and hopefully as if you're a member here or an adherent here, part of our church family for some period of time, you hopefully know this already, that one of our six core values is that we are a church of prayer. But if we are a church of prayer, we must also be a church that prays specifically to that end for the gospel outreach of this church. That's the first way that the helper helps. Secondly, and the final reason that's given here, and I'll move through this swiftly. Secondly, how does the Spirit help? How does the helper help? Well, notice the title of my message. Notice the text last week. Notice our text this week, in which we refer to, and Jesus referred to, the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. And this week, he uses that title, if you will, of the Spirit, for he says in our text this week, in verses 12 through 15, that the Spirit will guide them into all truth. The Spirit will guide you, he says, to the apostles, to the 11. He will guide you into all truth. Notice here, well, I'll just read it quickly once again. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of Truth will guide the apostles, first of all, will guide us into all truth. How does he do so? Well, take note of a few things, just very quickly, very briefly, in this text, in verses 12 through 15. Notice, first of all, actually, think back to chapter 14 and verse 26, where there, speaking of this same sort of ministry, Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things," similar thought there, but he also adds, "and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So first of all, this guiding into all truth means that, as he said already in John 14, that the Spirit for the apostles, for those ones who've been hearing for 3 years now the teachings of Jesus, as he goes away, the Spirit will come and bring those teachings to remembrance. He will furthermore bring those teachings to remembrance for them and inspire them to pass them on down to us. Through the apostolic teaching, through the Spirit-inspired Holy Word of God. So the first thing we note, even going back to John 14, is the Spirit brings these truths to remembrance of the apostles. But not only that, as we say, last week he will testify of me, this week he will guide them into all truth. Not only bring them to remembrance, but he will help them to understand these truths. He will guide them into these truths and help them to understand. Notice that he is guiding them into the truths that Jesus has taught and that eventually are passed down to us. Those are the truths that he is guiding them into. For Christ himself is truth. For Christ himself is the ultimate revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so the Spirit comes to continue that work by guiding the apostles first and guiding us into that truth. For the Spirit does not, next point, the Spirit does not speak on his own authority, but rather, it says here in our text, that he speaks on the authority of the Father. And also, he delivers not of his own, but it says there in verse 15, he will take of mine, Jesus says, and declare it to you. This body of truth into which the Spirit guides, into which the Spirit brings remembrance, into which the Spirit helps us to understand and helps the apostles understand, is the revelation of Christ, is the teachings of Christ that come down to us that were recorded by the apostles. That's what the Spirit guides them. That's what the Spirit guides us into. In other words, if we can summarize a number of these things, we might do so in this way. That as we've been seeing all the way through the Gospel of John, the Father sends the Son, first of all. And the Son declares and speaks whatever the Father tells him to speak, whatever he hears from the Father. John chapter 7, verses 16 to 18. John chapter 8, verse 26. John chapter 12, verse 49. I know I gave those quickly. You can get them from me afterwards. The Son declares and speaks only what he hears from the Father. Then in a similar fashion, then the Son ascends, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. And the Spirit declares whatsoever the Son has taught, whatsoever he hears from the Father, whatsoever comes by the Father's authority, that he declares to the apostles. The apostles then record this, preach this, proclaim this. The teachings of the apostles, Ephesians, becomes the foundation of the church and eventually comes down to us. And then even as we did last week, we finish the trajectory in this way. And then we go out there praying all the way for the work of the Holy Spirit, and we proclaim to a world that does not know Christ. The Spirit guides the apostles into truth. And then through the teachings of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, the Spirit-inspired writings of the apostles, we carry forth that same message, the message of the gospel of salvation in Christ, into a world that knows him not. And all of this, verse 14, note you, is to the glory of Christ. In conclusion then, let me just comment a little bit further on one word in particular. For we spoke of, even as Jesus speaks of, the Holy Spirit guiding us into truth. But he doesn't say that. He actually says more than that. That the Holy Spirit will guide you, he says, into all truth. And even as we've talked just now about the Spirit guiding the apostles and then ultimately us into that truth so that we may proclaim also, I might suggest, just in closing here, that perhaps, that word all is perhaps the most important word in the entire text. That all truth, in other words, is to be found where? That what you have in your hands, if you've got your Bible in your hands, in your lap this morning, what you have there is all truth. All truth in this way. The Scriptures are all the truth that we need. All the truth that we need for life. All the truth that we need for salvation. All the truth that we need for godliness. All the truth that we need to be convicted by the Spirit. For the Spirit brings about that conviction. The Spirit does his work through the Word. This is not a parallel track or another track. The Spirit does his work of convicting through the Word. And the Word is sufficient for all of these things. It is all the truth that is needed for the Spirit to bring about the conviction in our hearts of sin, of righteousness, and in the hearts of unbelievers of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is all the truth we need to be pointed to Christ. It is all the truth we need to be brought to salvation through faith in Christ. It is all the truth that we need to faithfully live our lives in newness of life, even as was declared in the waters of baptism this morning. All that we need to faithfully follow after Jesus, living lives following after him, until he comes again, and to do so even in a world, just a few verses ago, even in a world that hates us, that persecutes us because it hated me first, Jesus said. To live our lives faithfully in that way, all the truth that we need, all the truth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The Spirit and the truth. The Spirit and God's Word. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit working through the truth, working through God's Word. First of all, in us, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, moment by moment, the Spirit through the Word, through the truth, working in us, and then working through us into a world that needs to hear. May it ever be so at Fellowship Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Spirit would continue that work of conviction. The Spirit would convict, the Spirit would continue His work here amongst us as believers and in the world, in all the facets of His work. But this morning, Father, we pray particularly, first of all, that He would continue His work through the Word in us, that we might be faithful, that we might faithfully proclaim, that we might proclaim the gospel faithfully, and that as we do so, He would continue His work, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, and by that, drawing men and women, boys and girls, drawing unbelievers to faith in Christ. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.